For those of you for whom this may be the first time you've joined us in worship, the cathedral community has, for the past 4 weeks, as Andrew mentioned in the notices, been focusing on stewardship. That is, how we together rise to the challenge of what God has given us to do here. Like all buildings of significant heritage, we belong to the nation, yet we have no national assistance with our buildings. Like all cathedrals, we serve our diocese, for us the County of Surrey and parts of Northeast Hampshire. And that's the primary focus of our service. In words, we say that this is the seat of the bishop's mission and ministry. As a Christian community, we quite rightly need to pay careful attention to deepening our own discipleship in company with all others who, like us, count this place as our spiritual home. And of course, it's all hard and rewarding work. I'm very grateful to the work of the Stewardship Committee for leading us in the practical response to all this. And if you were able to be at the community lunch 3 weeks ago, you'll know that at that lunch, we sort of provided for one another a visual aid of what we can do together as we enjoyed fellowship and food. And on that Sunday, we launched this stewardship focus. Now, of course, our stewardship focus carries on throughout the whole year. But for us, this term will have a particular conclusion next Sunday as we celebrate harvest. For it's during that service when we'll offer all our responses to God's call on our lives for good stewardship generally, and especially here as members of the cathedral community. There were stewardship packs for everyone, and if you haven't got one or if you would like another one, please do check out where they are in the back. And in that stewardship pack, we asked all of us were asked to respond. And as these responses will be gathered up symbolically and anonymously and presented next week with our harvest gifts. Our response may be that we'll continue both our level and our method of giving. For that, thank you so much. Thank you for what is already given. We need those responses to say that that is what we're going to do. Your response may be that you've joined the giving scheme and set up a direct debit and agreed to the inflationary uplift each year. For that, thank you so much. And those are the responses we need also. So far, 25 replies have been received, and there's almost 200 of us. So please, on behalf of the Stewardship Committee with which I've tasked this, can I ask you to send your response to Charles this week? And he and I and other members of the committee will be available over coffee to discuss anything to do with this, with our stewardship focus. One of the reasons I think that this is so tricky for us, so tricky to get our heads round, is because all of this is a bit countercultural. It's not just countercultural because many of us, I'm both British and American, but certainly the British don't talk about stuff like money. Americans talk about it ad infinitum. I'm going to do neither, but a bit of both. Giving to charity is firmly embedded in our British psyche. But Christian stewardship, it reshapes giving to charity. Because Christian stewardship is not a result of what's left or what can be spared, but it's the first cut, following the scriptural tradition of tithing, the first fruits, the best livestock, the first tenth of all our income. Christian stewardship puts our giving to the work of God, most usually through our own Christian community. It puts it right up there with our mortgage and rent obligations and school fees. This is what's countercultural. It's countercultural to earmark a certain percentage of all we have to give away. For we might say, doesn't charity begin at home? I think our readings this morning help us with the foundations of this countercultural living, of answering some of these questions. And in the gospel reading, there are two very countercultural things going on. And I expect that, like me, when you heard it, they seemed no big deal. But to Mark, who included these in his gospel, and therefore the other evangelists also put this material in theirs, it was very important indeed. Important in a really quite shocking way. What we need to remind ourselves is that in the narrative before our reading, Jesus was engaged with the opposing party, the Sadducees. Sadducees and Pharisees were like political parties, different factions. Each had basic things that they believed in and things for which they continually fought one another. Both Pharisees and Sadducees had a place on the ruling council of the Jewish authorities. Neither was right all the time, just like now. But just before this bit that Mark includes, we can read that the Sadducees had managed to be silenced by Jesus. They'd engaged him in some conversation, and his answers had managed to make them just be still. They couldn't better him. So the Pharisees, of course, tried to do something also to better Jesus. If the Sadducees couldn't, then they would give it a go. And this is where we came in. So a question was put to Jesus by the Pharisees to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus, who might have been able to be called a politician in some ways, didn't answer the question. He asked in return another question. What did Moses say? And then in the conversation that follows, he manages to demolish the hero worship of Moses by telling them that Moses had been browbeaten into his edict. He'd allowed a man to divorce his wife because he had been sorely pressed. But then Jesus adds something completely new to the argument, the woman's point of view. For in those days, as in Moses' days, a woman was treated more or less as property. She belonged to her father, or to her husband, or if she'd been a widow, then to her brother, whoever was the eldest male relative. A man divorcing his wife would throw her into penury, would throw her into the potential of not having a living, or having a home, or any way of being able to keep herself. Therefore, being divorced by a husband was not just about having a marriage dissolved, but by having her life destroyed. But it was from a woman's point of view that Jesus must have spoken into this conversation. For Mark then includes about a woman divorcing her husband, very unusual indeed. Jesus, in having this conversation with the Pharisees, suggested that there was another way to see what they were seeing, another way to interpret what had been, rather than having it only as what must be, and to ask that question, well, how could it be? How could it be different? How would it have been if Moses hadn't been browbeaten into this, if men and women had been able to gain some equality? This was countercultural indeed. And yes, it did silence the Pharisees, for they had nowhere else to turn. Their strict adherence to how they understood the law and the way things were done didn't afford them any way to respond to Jesus asking a countercultural question. But it wasn't just a woman's point of view that was also countercultural in this engagement that we read about in Mark's gospel, but it was about children. People were bringing children to Jesus to bless them, and his friends were indignant. They weren't indignant because the children were being noisy, perhaps, or demanding ice cream, or whatever it else that children may do that makes parents indignant. It wasn't like that at all. The disciples were indignant because what on earth was a child even being doing in their midst? Because as low as women may have been in some pecking orders, children were even lower. Until they reached adolescence or puberty, They were just children. They weren't even treated as equal members of the community. In receiving children, Jesus was asking each one there to consider, what was that like? And in receiving a child, in taking a child in his arms, in blessing a child, Jesus was hallowing all of that that children bring to the community. The children bring that questioning, that trust, that natural giving of blessing without even recognizing it. Unless someone receives the kingdom of God as a child, they will never enter it. This was indeed countercultural. And as the story goes on in Mark, and of course in those who followed after him, there is no follow-up. It just ends there, a full stop. And the church then, which didn't exist, but the embryonic church, and of course us who are their faith followers, have come to understand what it means to be like a child, not childish, but childlike. And being childlike is countercultural. Jesus, of course, didn't set out to found a church at all. He was a Jew. He was born a Jew, and he died a Jew. But he was a countercultural person in his own tradition. And in the letter to the Hebrews, that most Jewish of letters, we don't know the author, but it was to other Jews, Jesus is referred as the pioneer of salvation. That word pioneer is only used twice in the whole of the New Testament. A pioneer of salvation, meaning one who both sees it, whatever is the destination, but then leads the journey to it. The pioneer of our salvation. Jesus saw how possible things were if people were willing to act in a countercultural way, if men and women together were seen equal in the sight of God, if men and women and boys and girls were seen equal in the sight of God. And the way Jesus was also the pioneer of salvation was not simply seeing this from afar off, but through his humanity himself. From among us, calling us brothers and sisters. This countercultural view was something that even his closest friends didn't get, for we know they were forever jockeying for position. Who would be greatest? Please, can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Jesus calls us all sisters and brothers, and shares with us the task of bringing in the kingdom of God, of receiving it like children, of being those vehicles through which God blesses all of the world in which we're put. And this is the most countercultural of all, that there is no hierarchy. We're brothers and sisters, children of the same God, regardless of our age, regardless of our achievements, regardless of our economic power, our ability to contribute in physical ways, we are all brothers and sisters together. We are called as a people to live in a countercultural way, and that at times requires a change of priorities, at the very least an examination of how we use all those gifts God has given us, our gifts of expertise, our gifts of time, and our gifts of money. Each equally important, and each equally gifts given by our gracious God. It is outrageous for Jesus to have taken a child and used a child as an example of faithful living. So too outrageous for Jesus to challenge the accepted norms of how men and women live together. But it is an outrageous God who loved us so much, he became a human being in Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what we respond to when we consider our stewardship. We respond to that outrageous love of God in Christ. And being a child may mean a trusting decision to put our money and our time into our discipleship. into that place where we call our Christian home. For us at the cathedral, yes, this is a place of heritage, but far more important, it is the place from which the mission and work of our diocese proceeds, the foundation in prayer and in work, a place of blessing for the parishes, schools, and chaplaincies of our diocese and the communities they serve, and the place of blessing for ourselves as we, week by week and day by day, come to join together for worship, to bring to God all the week had given us in the past, and to lay before God in hope and expectation of his presence with us in the week to come. All of this is part of our generous response to the gifts of God in Christ. Children trust. They bless without knowing it, and they receive. And this is the way of grace, that free gift of God in Christ. We've each of us been asked to respond to a call to prayerfully consider our stewardship. And as we do so, may we remember that we are responding not to our stewardship committee, but we're responding to God, who in his great love joined us in Jesus. Jesus, who gave up everything for us, even his very life, that we might have life in abundance. Amen.